Man, good to be with you all. Thank you for having me back. As you mentioned, it's my third time here, and it's really good to be with you. You're making lots of friends, and as has been mentioned, I'm just from another part of the family on the other side of the world, but I am a part of the family, so it's good to be with you. Just before I launch into my word this morning, I want to speak about Jesus as the pearl, the precious pearl, the gem of the whole universe. And while I was prepping this morning, while I was praying for this time, there was just a scripture that dropped into my heart. And I want to just flip the script a little bit and actually start with a scripture, and then I'll lead in from there. It's a scripture in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, and it's a beautiful, beautiful promise. It's actually a beautiful prophecy. And so I want to just read this for us, and then I'll lead into to where I'm going. It says, "And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Would you mind terribly if I read that again? "And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." That's Jesus, the desire of all nations. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." I was, you can leave that up there, but I was preparing this message, and it all came together really beautifully. And I had everything prepped, and this morning I thought, let me just listen to a few songs of worship as I just tune into the Lord. And that turned into a lot more than I was expecting. You know, when you have low expectations and you just begin to worship the Lord, and the presence of the Lord just comes upon you, and my tear ducts just started opening up on me, and I was just standing there with tears flowing down my face, just so reminded of the beauty of Jesus. He's the desire of all nations. He's the pearl, he's the gem. And so this morning my title is Lessons from a Pearl Seeker. Lessons from a Pearl Seeker. I'm going to read the parable that Jesus told of the pearl seeker. But in many ways, that's me. I'm the pearl seeker, you're the pearl seeker. So let's read the passage, and then I'll tell you where we're going with it. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one very precious pearl, he went away and sold all he had, and he bought it." And this morning, I felt the Lord saying that he wants us to look outward, that actually all around us, in our families, in our communities, maybe even in this place this morning, we are surrounded by people who are searching, who are seeking for the desire of all nations, the pearl, Jesus. They don't necessarily know that's what they are seeking. Maybe that was your journey. That was definitely my journey. I knew I was looking for something. Only much later in the journey, I realized the thing I was looking for was Jesus himself. And for my own story, I'm very jealous of people that just come waltzing into church, hear the gospel, a flood of tears, repentance, faith in Jesus, and it just all seems to start so easily for them. I'm jealous of people like that because that wasn't my journey at all. Jesus put a desire in my heart for something, and I went searching. And that search almost ruined me. I almost lost my soul in that search. It was an agonizing, soul-wrenching journey, because I knew there was something I needed. I just wasn't sure what it was. And that desire increased in me, and it increased in me to the point where it was actually just ruining my life. I was ruined in the search. But then, thankfully, I found the pearl. And then I was ruined for the other reason. I was ruined by his beauty. I was ruined by his love. I did a sermon recently entitled, "The Love I Never Knew I Needed." Wasn't that your story as well? When you encounter the love of Jesus, man, Like, this is what I've been needing the whole time. It satiates a deep thirst in me. It brings such a security. It brings such a peace. And that's not a once-off thing. That's a weekly thing. As I encounter the love of Jesus for me, my soul finds the rest that it's been looking for. So this morning, I want to take us through three stages of seeking. And this might describe unbelievers, and it might describe you. You might find yourself identifying with some of the different stages, because I believe the Lord is working in the heart of the seeker. He's the one that ruins us. He's the one that puts the desire there. He's the one that leads us to the treasure, which is Himself. And that's because I believe the Lord wants us to be aware of the people that are around us. It's amazing what we've got going on here. But many of us have found the pearl. There are many, many millions, billions of others that are on this journey. And I believe the Lord wants to open our eyes to the fact that there are people around us that are searching, that are yearning for the pearl that is Jesus. But then I also believe that for us, you know, I've found Jesus, and that's wonderful for me, but the Bible says that you don't just find Him, you go on finding Him. I'm still searching for the heart of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? We have a lifelong search, a lifelong quest pursuing the heart of Jesus, and we can never rest from the quest. That was a good rhyme. There's a t-shirt in there. There's a restlessness that should define us as believers, that we never content ourselves with what we have, but we go on searching for the treasure, the bottomless pit of treasure that Jesus is. We go on searching Him. We go on yearning for Him. And so I want to just dive straight in here by saying that when the Bible describes Jesus, it's got so many ways to describe this man, because he is a multifaceted diamond. Sometimes when the Bible speaks about Jesus, it describes Him as our light. And I love that Jesus is our light, because I was fumbling around in the darkness, stubbing my toe a lot before Jesus came and found me. He shows us where to walk. He shows us truth. He shows us, he illuminates our path. Jesus is described as the Lamb. And that means that He takes away the sin of the world, that guilt, that shame that wrecks us before we come to Christ. He's the Lamb that takes our sin away. But then sometimes the Bible just simply says that Jesus is our life. And I love that phrase, Jesus is our life. What does that mean? Well, it means before you found Jesus, before I found Jesus, I might have been breathing, but I wasn't living. To know Jesus is to know what life truly is. Why? Because God made life, and there's no life that can be found outside of Him. Yes, cats and dogs can breathe, and they can eat, and they can sleep, but they don't know life the way God made us to experience it. And you probably have found this, that when you came to Christ, something of your lights came on, and you begin to experience what life was truly meant to be. And we don't experience the fullness of that, but we're walking into it. And so in 1 John 5, verse 11, it says, "And so if we have God's Son, we have this life. But if we don't have the Son, we don't have this life." Don't you love that the Bible describes salvation sometimes in such a simple phrase, this new life? To know Jesus, the pearl, means to know life. And so the pearl seeker, it says, when he started out on his journey, he was looking for precious pearls, plural. He was looking for pearls. He was looking for precious things. Now, he was looking for beauty. He was looking for love. He was looking for relationship. He was looking for meaning in his life. He was looking for, what is all this life about? He was looking for pearls, and that really describes for most of us when we start out seeking. We don't even know what we're looking for. We know we're looking for precious things. We're looking for a reason to get up in the morning, for a reason to live, for purpose, for a place to belong. We're looking to come home. But he was in his quest for pearls, and he found a pearl, the pearl. And when you find the pearl, you find you don't need the other ones. He's the pearl that within himself contains all the pearls. And so I want to talk about this process that God has us on. And I've got three stages, and with every stage, I've got a cute animal to help us remember it by. Sometimes cute animals just help to make complicated thoughts stick. And we all like cute animals. So the first stage of seeking, I want to describe as the contented mole. The contented mole. He does look content, doesn't he? That beautiful smile on his face. What is that about? It's the place when we're in the dark and we're happy in the dark. We're contented in the dark. We are consumed. We are still enjoying all the pleasures that life has to offer. And we're blissfully unaware. And we're blissfully happy. And we're blissfully contented. And we are quite literally distracted to death. We're in death. We're in darkness. And we don't even know yet what's out there and what life was truly made for. And so Jesus has us on this quest. And for people that are in the dark, Jesus has a very unique way of dealing with different people in their different part of their quest. Do you know that Jesus interacts with people differently, depending on where they're at? So to people that are contented moles, Jesus, he tries to shake you up. He tries to shake your world. He tries to wake you up to see you can't go on living like this. You were made for more than this. I didn't make you to be a contented cat or a contented dog. You've got a soul in there. You can't live to eat, drink, and be merry. You're a spiritual being made for communion with the divine, and you're contented with junk food. And so Jesus is often quite abrasive when he speaks to the contented moles. Listen to some of these words that Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. It's the next one. He says, "You fool." That's an abrasive thing to say. "This very night, your life will be required of you. Then who will own what you have accumulated?" Those are shocking words to the contented mole. He would say, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Jesus describes some of these people. I'm going to have to reverse my slides now. Sorry to the AV team. But Jesus describes this process when he describes the invitation to the banquet. And the invitation goes out. And it's interesting to see the different way in which people respond to the invitation. The first one said, "Oh, well, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another one said, "Well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen." He was going to go and test drive his new oxen. "I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another one said, I just got married, so I can't come." Now, none of these things are bad things. They're gifts from God. They're some of the things that make this world beautiful and enjoyable. But because they were enjoying the things of this world, they were contentedly blind. And they missed the invitation. They missed the treasure. They were enjoying the good things of this life, but they neglected the giver of the good things. And so there's this lie that many of us believe, and maybe many of us have believed. Maybe you still believe it. There's this lie that we're just sophisticated animals. We're just like really clever dogs. And that we can enjoy the carnal pleasures of this life. We can eat and sleep and drink and be merry, and we'll be okay. That's a lie. We are not sophisticated animals. We are children made in the image of an almighty God. We are spiritual beings. And friends, without Jesus, your soul will slowly die. Your soul will be malnourished to the point where you will slowly die. Without communion with God, He has made us for intimacy with Himself. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in Him. And so God, I believe, shakes the world. He shakes the nations. He shakes our individual lives. And so what's the significance of this? For that unbelieving friend, for that unbelieving family member that you're desperately praying for, do you know how the Lord might answer your prayer? By shaking. Shaking us free from the delusion that we can just go on contentedly enjoying the world's goods without the giver of the goods, God Himself. Without Christ, we don't truly live. And there will come a point, there may still come a point in you where your soul will scream out, enough! I can't live like this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. I need more. Surely there's got to be more. Your soul is crying out for communion with a living God. I've got a quotation from Jim Carrey. I bet you didn't expect to hear from him this morning. It's profound, though. A pearl seeker. He's seeking pearls. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that you can see that it's not the answer. Profound. Most of us are still trying to find that conclusion, but He found it for you. So don't go down that route. Jesus is life. Without Jesus, there's no life. True? And I believe the Lord's bringing us back to that even this morning. Some of us know this stuff, but we just need to be reminded of it. The second category of seeker is the restless bear. He's coming out of his cave. He's been in a long hibernation. He's been sleeping. His soul has been asleep. And he is slowly stirring. He's starting to become discontented with the things of this life. He's starting to say, isn't there more than just eating and sleeping and drinking? Surely there's got to be more. And God is beginning to stir up deep longings and desires that cannot be satisfied by material things. And so God begins to work in our hearts. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. He has planted eternity. There's a longing, there's a desire for God. In every heart, I believe sometimes we're blind to it, but it's hidden deep down in our heart, a desire for communion with God. And so how does Jesus address the restless bear? In what tone does He take? In what way does He speak to the restless bear, the slowly stirring, waking from their slumber person, the man or the woman that is slowly starting to realize there's a desire that I have? He's more gentle. He's patient. His conversations are longer. He's affirming that longing that you have. It's a real thing. I put it in you. I put that desire for me in you. And I think of the woman at the well. That long, patient conversation which Jesus had with a woman that is slowly waking up to her need for God. And so He turns her desires from material things. Let's put it up in John chapter 4, verse 13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus was very clever in this conversation. I think there's some tips for us to learn in evangelism here. She was looking for water. She was trying to meet her material needs. Who doesn't get thirsty from time to time? And then he sneakily turns the conversation to the spiritual desire that she has. Turns her desire, her attention from her thirsting for water to her thirsting for God Himself. And I believe God wants us to be those people in the lives of men and women who help to redirect their attention from the material desires to their spiritual desires, the desires of your soul. You need God. And God can satiate that need for himself with springs of living water. There's a pearl, and it's a pearl that can be found. And his name is Jesus. There's a relationship that we can have with him. God wants deep fellowship, deep communion. In 1 John 1, verse 3, it says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I wanted to just call your attention to something in this verse. Do you notice he's talking about this fellowship that we have. And this morning I speak to you as this fellowship that I have. I have discovered the gem, the pearl, that precious living water, and it has filled me up, and I'm satisfied in him. And now I say to you, I would like to invite you to come and taste what I've tasted. And I believe that as a congregation, God wants to do that in us, to make us a people that are deeply satisfied in him, so that we can then go on out and say, you can have the fellowship that we have. Come and drink what we're drinking. Come and experience the love we are experiencing. Come and see the pearl that I am seeing. And I'm inviting you into the joy that I have. Sometimes as believers, I fear that even this morning you may be sitting here and thinking, look, I agree with everything you're saying. You're ticking all the boxes. You don't need to convince me that I need to find Christ, but I can't find him. He's hiding himself from me. I've been searching and I've been longing for what you're saying, but I can't find him. He seems to be hiding himself from me. And if that's you, I sympathize. He hid himself from me too. But here's the good news. He wants to be found. In Acts, let's read it, Acts chapter 17, verse 27, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. God does hide himself, but there's a reason why he hides himself. It's because he wants to be found by a certain kind of seeker. And this is, I'll make this super practical. If you're a woman and you want to be married, you don't want to be found by just any old guy. What kind of guy do you want to be found by? You want to be found by someone who's going to treasure you. In fact, who's going to be so besotted with you, they're going to say, you know what, there are a lot of women in the world, but you're the one I want. I want to choose you at the exclusion of every other woman. That's the kind of man you want to find or be found by. And God is exactly the same. He doesn't want to just be found by the intellectually curious. He wants to be found by those who will see his beauty, taste his goodness, and be ruined. And say, Jesus, you're the one I want. You're the only one I want. You're not just one of the things I love. You are my pearl. You are my precious gem. And to have you, I'll be content. Take the world, give me Jesus. Take the world and give me Jesus. And until you've come to that place, you're not quite ready to be in relationship with him. He doesn't want to be added to the pantheon of our gods. He wants to be loved with all of our hearts, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And so he doesn't hide himself because he doesn't want to be found. He hides himself because he wants to be found by a particular kind of pearl seeker. And the last kind of seeker that I'll touch on this morning is the squirrel. The squirrel's wide awake. He's not sleeping. He's aware that there's a pearl to be found. He's even got a sneaking suspicion who the pearl is. And you'll know this kind of person. They're the ones reading all the books. They're reading books, they're asking questions, they're spiritually curious, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're looking. They are looking for Jesus. They're asking lots of questions. Maybe they're visiting the church. They're tasting, they're seeing, they're checking you out. Their problem is not that they are blind. Their problem is not that they are ignorant. Their biggest obstacle is the will. They're asking questions like, what is this going to cost me? I have now found the pearl. What's the cost? Is this going to cost me my reputation? Is this going to mess with my plans? Is this going to change the way that I think of myself? Is this going to renew my whole identity? Am I going to have to embarrass myself? Is this Jesus guy, is he going to mess my whole life up? And they are wrestling with the cost. And that is exactly the pearl seeker found the pearl, and then he went home and sold everything he had to buy the pearl. What will it cost me to have this Jesus? And so this reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. Don't you love the way this verse starts? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus didn't hate this man. He wasn't angry with him. He looked at him and loved him. He said, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And so friends, there may be many of us here that are in the valley of decision, even right now. Maybe you've tasted and you've seen that he is good. Maybe you've seen the joy that others experience. Maybe you're beginning to become convinced. I think Jesus is the guy. I think he's the one I've been looking for my whole life. I think this love is the love I never knew I needed. But you're wrestling with the cost. And to you, I would just encourage you and say, friends, the precious things that we are holding on to our lives and wanting so desperately to preserve, they are filthy rags compared to the pearl and the precious gem that Jesus is. I've been there. I've been in the valley of decision. And there came a point, and maybe for those of you who even got baptized this morning, it's a decision of I'm in. I'm all in. I'm committing. I'm going for this. I'm leaving my life behind and I'm going for Jesus. And if that's you, friends, I've been walking this journey for just over 20 years now. There has never been a moment when I regretted going all in for Jesus. And unfortunately, it's not a decision you'll have to make once. You'll have to make it many times. And it reminds me of the words of John, which I haven't given to Avi, but I'll read it for you because you know it. Right at the end of the book of 1 John, he says, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Dear children, keep yourself from idols." So for those of us who are here this morning, I'm preaching to the converted because you know that Jesus is the gem. But sometimes in the course of our following Christ, we forget just how precious he is. And other loves begin to sneak into our hearts. And when other loves begin to sneak into our hearts, it actually obscures the beauty of Christ.